Thank you for that. Appreciate the special music. I'm always grateful to the Lord for those who present to us music that they have practiced, and it's always a blessing to us, and I always appreciate the songs that y'all pick out. So good and such a blessing. Thank you. Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'll be making mention of a few things in verse 17, but I want to go directly to verse 18 and just read to you, at least for now, just the first few words of verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the words are these: "And all things are of God." And all things are of God. Here's the title of my message. Here's a summary of our doctrine. That's what this is. A summary of our beliefs, or a summary of our doctrine. I do believe that these words set forth the very innermost being, the very heart and soul of the things that we hold dear. This is our doctrine. This is our theology. All things are of God. You remember when, over in the book of Acts, it's recorded in chapter 20, Paul met with the Ephesian elders. He knew it'd be the last time he would meet with them, and admonished them, teach them some things that they needed to learn. There were some things they needed to hear from his lips. And he said this to them, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." In other words, I have not failed to set before you openly and unashamedly God's purpose and God's will in salvation. Our message, in just kind of summarize it, is this: all things in salvation are of God. Are of God. Salvation is conditioned upon the bloody death of the Lord Jesus. And if I may borrow the words of an inspired writer, I would say, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum: all things are of God." And I tell you, when you get into error, is when most things are of God, but a few things are of man. Now you're in dangerous territory. Really, it's very simple, isn't it? All things are of God. That's our doctrine. That's the summary of salvation. That's what the book of God is about. All things are of God. Now, see if you can, as they say today, wrap your mind around this. Grasp this total, if you're able. All things are of God. All things. When it is written in the book of God by divine inspiration, here's Paul wrote these things, all things are of God. That means everything. That leaves out nothing. It doesn't say most things are of God, but a few things are of the devil. It doesn't say almost all things are of God, but there are few things left up to you and me. No, this is an all-encompassing statement. All things are of God. And I would say if we're thirsty, if we have a spiritual thirst this evening, here's a stream from which we can drink, and this will never be exhausted. All things are of God. If we're hungry, surely here is bread enough and to spare. If we're poor, we're poor in spirit, here are riches and treasures that are utterly inexhaustible. For we have here all things are of God. I have a Bible program that enables me to type in a word or a group of words or various words or phrases or whatever, any combination of words, and it'll bring up every single time the words are used in the Bible. And so I just typed in all things 220 times used in the Bible, and most of the time they're used in connection with God. And whenever we read these words in Holy Scripture, whenever we think about them in relation to God, we ought to remember that when God says all things, that's exactly what He means. All things. He doesn't mean some things or most things. He doesn't mean pleasant things or happy things. No, He just simply says all things. Now, what's the reason for bringing a message on this, a summary of our doctrine? All things are of God. What's the reason? Why would I bring this message? And I'll give you three reasons that I bring this message. Number one, to glorify God, who authored and arranged and brings all things to pass. He's the author of all things. He's the one who arranges all things. And He's the one who brings all things to pass. This encompasses everything. It leaves out nothing. Our minds can't begin to understand all things are of God. But, you know, here's a wonderful thing. We don't have to understand these things. We just have to believe. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I have enough trouble just believing without understanding. I can't grasp all the mind of God and all the ways of God and how all things are of God. I can't grasp that. But it says it in the book, and I sure believe it. And I'll tell you, as I studied this, it is very helpful to me as a believer who struggles in this world. I bring this message to glorify God who authored and arranged and brings all things to pass. No wonder Micah said of our Lord, who is a God like unto thee. You remember over in 1 Samuel, the second chapter, Hannah prayed and she said, none is as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. In Isaiah 40, the Lord asks, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? You remember when the heathen said to David over in the Psalm, the heathen said, David, where's your God? And David said, our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he is pleased. I bring this message to you today so that the name of God will be glorified, that the name of God will be honored. There are many today who in reality they would deny that all things are of God. And that's just fact. Now, if you refuse to believe what the scriptures say, that all things are of God, then you're actually saying that God is a liar. Because the book says that all things are of God. You see, this is the only God we can worship. This is the only God who's deserving of worship. This is the only God who ought to be worshiped. Read at your leisure the last words of Moses. They're found in the end of the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter. Those are the last words that Moses ever wrote, that he ever spoke. And he said in Deuteronomy 33:26, there's none like unto the God of Jerusalem, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency in the sky. Now remember, Jerusalem is God's name for his chosen people, his favored people, his blessed people, Israel. No wonder Moses then goes on to say, and this is the very last thing that he said at the end of the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord. O happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellencies. Oh, how happy, oh, how blessed are those people to whom the God of the Bible has been revealed as our rock, as our shield, and as the one who is the author and the worker of all things. I want us to honor God. That's what I want to do in this message. And then secondly, I bring this message to you to put us all in awe of God. Where is the awe of God today? In religion. Where is the fear of the Lord? The scripture says it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. But where is that fear? Where is that awe? Where is that reverence for God today? In the second message I brought over in the islands, I was speaking to a good number of people, and there were several people who I was pretty much sure that they'd never heard the gospel before. And I'd heard a little bit of the conversations before as we milled about and kind of got acquainted with some people. And I heard people taking the name of the Lord in vain. Heard people blaspheming the name of God. And I told them, I said, be careful how you use the name of God. His name is holy and his name is reverend. You speak of God with respect. There's no respect in society of our God today. There's no respect for his word. There isn't. And I lay the blame really behind the pulpits of America. I'm talking about our country now. I lay the blame behind the pulpits of America because we've got men who stand behind the pulpits. They don't preach God as he is to sinners as they are. That's the problem. You say, well, we're in a real mess of immorality and all other kind of stuff. That's because there's no respect of God. And preachers are not talking about who God is, are not talking about the greatness of God and the glory of God. Consequently, people aren't fearing the Lord. People have no respect for God's word, don't have any respect for the Bible. They don't have any respect for God, don't have any respect for his name. They don't have any respect or reverence for Jesus of Nazareth. They just believe he was a good man, but they don't think twice about taking his name in vain. And if they happen to hit their finger with a hammer, they'll say, Jesus Christ. They'll just say his name like that. They don't think anything of it. There's no awe. There's no respect. But listen. The scripture says all things are of God. If all things are of God, let me worship him. Let me be in awe of him. Let me fear him. Let me reverence him in my soul. Let me bow down before him and honor him and give him the exaltation that is his due. If all things are of God, then let me in my heart of hearts honor him. The scripture says not a sparrow falls to the ground without this God. I know he rules in all the big things, but he rules in all the little things too. Everything that moves and has its being is governed by our God. He's the God of all things. He's the author of all things. All things are of God. Well, if he's so great that all things are of him, I'll tell you a question that arises in my soul. How can I be accepted by this God who's the author of all things? How's he going to have anything to do with me? He made the stars. He made the galaxies. He made all things that exist. They're all made by him and for him. And with all of this vastness of his creation, here I am, one little wiggling maggot on the face of this earth, just a nobody. How can this God have anything to do with me? How's he going to receive me, accept me, welcome me into his holy temple? That's what I think about. I think about the greatness of God. I think about our nothingness. We're just nobodies. I know we walk around and there's some people in this world, they just think the sun rises and sets on them. And they just think they're bigites. We're a bunch of nobodies in this world. We don't know anything. We don't have anything. We can't give anything to God because all things belong to God. We're nothing and he's everybody or he's everything. And we need everything from him. We're a needy people before him. Do you need a Savior to save you from your sins? He's the only one who can save you. Do you need an advocate? Christ Jesus is the only advocate. And then I bring this message to encourage the people of God in this world who are a tried and so often a troubled people. Oh, heartaches and griefs and all of these things. But we've got to be reminded of this. All things are of God. I want to comfort you in the midst of your heartaches and the midst of your troubles. So let's consider this subject just briefly. And I'll say to begin with, all things in creation are of God. God made the world. And it says in Acts 17, and all things therein. God made the world. And all things therein. That's what the apostle said in Acts 17 when he was preaching on Mars Hill. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. What did he make? All things. All things. And I'll tell you, all things in creation are of God, and they're all, everything in creation is for God too. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. If you read some of the science books or read National Geographic or something like that, it talk about the sun and the stars and the galaxies that there are, the billions of galaxies out there. And they'll say this, no eye has ever seen them, and never will. Never will, too far away. Do they exist? Oh yeah, they exist. But they're not for us. They're not for us. You know who they're for? They're for God. They're for God. They're for His pleasure. I used this illustration years ago up in Almont, and maybe some of them watching tonight because they're not having service tonight. It's the last Sunday of the month. And they ate lunch today at the church, and so maybe some of them are watching, and we welcome them if they are. But I mentioned this years ago up there to them. Back of the church, there's a ditch, and it's, you know, rainwater flows through there. It's actually a stream that flows through there, and I'd go back and walk along that ditch quite often, and you know what was back there growing on the sides of the bank where nobody would see except me, maybe the farmer on the other side? Wildflowers. And they're so beautiful. They're so pretty. I don't know how they got there. I guess birds ate seed from somewhere and they flew over and dropped the seed, and God saw to it that wildflowers would grow, and they're so beautiful. You know whose eyes they're for? You know whose pleasure they're for? The Lord's. See, that's what it says. The Lord's made all things for Himself. Now, we're very self-centered, you know, as Adam's race. That's the way we are. We think everything's for us. Everything's about us. But really, everything's for God. Everything's for God. He made all things for Himself. All things are created by God, and all things are for God. They're for God. And then I know this, all things in providence are for God, and they're of God. Romans chapter 11 says, all things are of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at this scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 10 and 11. Ephesians 1, 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What does He work after the counsel of His own will? All things. All things. Everything that ever comes to pass. Mysteriously and miraculously, the Lord is directing every single thing that He has ordained to the end that He purposed. Everything fulfills His will. Let me show you a book or a verse over here in Proverbs. Would you turn to Proverbs 16 with me? Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Proverbs 16:4. Here's what Solomon says. The Lord has made all things for himself. And he's governing all things for himself. For himself. You see, in old eternity, God, who ordained all things, he also directs all things to the end that he, before the foundation of the world, purposed where they'd go. Everything's going somewhere. Everything's going towards some fulfillment. Everything's aiming towards some purpose, and that is God's purpose. And he's directing all things toward that purpose. All things are of God. All things are of God. In Job, this is Job 1, this is where Job found his comfort. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. He recognized that all things that happened to him was of the Lord. They came in one by one, said, you lost all your cattle, you lost all your asses, you lost all of this, you lost all of that. And then finally one came in and said, you've lost all your children. You've lost everything. And Job said, the Lord gave. The Lord gave all things, and now the Lord has taken all things away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All things in providence are of the Lord. In the book of Genesis, won't take the time to turn there, but you remember the story of Joseph, of course, he winds up upon the throne in Egypt. He's second in command to Pharaoh. And Jacob and his family, they get hungry during the famine that Joseph had correctly predicted and prophesied due to his dream. And so Jacob sent his boys into Egypt in order to negotiate buying some grain. But he didn't send Benjamin, the youngest. And Joseph, he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And you know the story, and I won't take much time on that. But he said, well, if you're really the sons of a man back in Canaan, one of you is going to have to stay with me. And he chose Simeon. He said, the rest of you go back, and if you're really on the up and up, you bring the youngest brother back to me, and then I'll know that you're not up to some kind of nonsense here. You're not up to some kind of tomfoolery. And so the other boys go back to Jacob. They tell Jacob, well, this man in Egypt, he's got Simeon. And he said that he's not going to sell us any more corn until we show that we're just family people, we're just farmers and shepherds, and we're no threat to him, and we'll show that to him by bringing Benjamin with us back to Egypt. And Jacob just throws up his hands. He says, oh, no. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. He said, Joseph is not, and now they got Simeon. And he wants to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Have you ever felt like all these things are against you? And we'd probably be too embarrassed to say, yeah. Yeah, I felt that. But whether we shake our head yes or not, there are times when we feel like the circumstances that we're in are against us. It's working the opposite way of which we would think would be beneficial to us. Lord, how can this be helped? We wouldn't say it out loud. Wouldn't say it for nothing. But in our minds, really our attitude is, I don't know how this can be helping me. I don't know how this is to my benefit. But really, nothing is against you. And the reason nothing is against you is because God is for you, and God is the author of all things. all things are of God. Now, if all things are of God and God is your Father, He has adopted you into His family before the world began. He has given His only begotten Son to be your Savior and your substitute and your sin offering and your sacrifice. You tell me, how in the world can anything be against you? That's the reason we read in Romans 8, if God be for us, and He is, who can be against us? You see, all things are of God. And if all things are of God, then He is going to use all things to fulfill His purpose regarding us. We so often quote those words in Romans 8 and 28. And we know because it's in the Word of God. And we know that all things work together for good. We know it. Do we believe it? That's another subject, see. We know it. We know that all things work together for good. We know it in our minds. We know it because that's what the Word of God says. But have we really, has that fact, has that truth really embraced our hearts and given us great comfort in the time of trouble? And we know that all things work together for good. For good, not for ill. That's Jacob's thinking. This is all things are against me. No, Jacob, they're not against you. You just wait. You hadn't seen the next chapter yet. You hadn't read that. We've read that. We know what's going on. Just hold on, Jacob. You'll see that one of these days you're even going to see Joseph. You're going to be so happy you can't hardly stand it. You'll see Joseph. But he didn't have that chapter to read like we do. So he had to go through it. He had to experience it. And that's what we have to do. We got to experience it. But we have the illustrations in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, to show us that all things are working together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Do you love God in Christ Jesus? If you love Him, we know you love Him because He first loved you. Are you one of those called according to His purpose? Then you can rest assured that all things are working together for your good. And we just want to say to Jacob, you know, we just want to flag him down and say, wait, brother. It's all working for good for you. But he had to go through with it. He had to learn it by experience. What's that old saying? Experience is the best teacher. No, there's one better. There's one better. That's the Lord Himself. And He teaches us. He teaches us. Look over in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me give you this. Hebrews chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. I'm saying all things are of God. That's what the Scripture says. All things of God. All things in creation. All things in divine providence. Hebrews, look at chapter 1 first. Then I'll go to chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of how many things? All things. By whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express, the exact image of the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the heir of all things, and He's the one who's directing all things to the end that God has ordained. Now look over in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. And verse 8, well, verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Whose feet are they under? Christ Jesus. How many things are under his feet? All things. Now, if all things are under his feet, we don't have anything to be concerned about. Because he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our Savior. This is our elder brother right here. And has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's using all things to fulfill his purpose regarding us. And there's no way for us to count all the things that happens every day in each of our lives. But if you can think about it sometimes, tomorrow, you think of the things that have happened. Just remember this, all the things that have happened to you tomorrow, today, tomorrow, every day, all of your tomorrows. The Lord Jesus, who's the heir of all things are in subjection to him, and he's working them all together for your good, every single thing in your life. That's good to know. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? And you know, here's what we say. I wish I could remember that. I wish I could remember that when these things happen to me. Well, maybe the Spirit of God will teach us. Wouldn't that be good if he would? And then lastly, but by no means is this the least thing, all things in salvation are of God. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. My time's about gone. But in 2 Corinthians 5, actually verses 17 and 18 go together. Therefore, if any man, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, most of the time when preachers preach on this, they preach this as regeneration. I certainly believe in regeneration. I certainly believe in the new birth. But that's not what this is talking about. The subject here is not regeneration. The subject is, and you ought to write this in your Bible because this word is used, or a form of it is used several times. The subject is reconciliation. That's the subject, not regeneration. Don't go out of here saying, well, that preacher doesn't believe in regeneration. Oh, yes, I do. I believe in the quickening power of the Spirit of God. I believe that he gives us life. He gives life to the dead. I believe what the Savior said, you must be born again. But that's not what this is talking about. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is talking about reconciliation. Well, then, what is this doing away with the old things and the bringing in of new things? You see, so often preachers in preaching on this will say, well, this bringing in of new things is a new nature, a new principle. Well, that really doesn't fit here because he doesn't take anything old away. He doesn't take the Adamic nature away. I agree there's new life in us. There's no doubt about that. There's the new man, but I believe the old man's still there, don't you? I don't think that old man has passed away. He is going to pass away one of these days, but he ain't passed away yet. In fact, he's very much active, and we all know it, all of us who are the people of God. The subject is relationship. This doing away of the old things and the bringing in of new things is of the Lord. What are these? Well, he's done away with our old relationship to Adam. God calls that to pass away. We're in Christ Jesus by electing grace and by revealing grace. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that. For of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I tell you something else, our removal from among the family of the wicked and the unbelieving and our being brought to believe Christ Jesus and rest in him, that's of God. That's of God. We're members of a new family. We got new brothers and sisters. You're my family. I went over there to Hawaii, enjoyed visiting those people. I got family over there. Spiritual family. That's my Ohana. That's what God, family. That's my spiritual family. I got a spiritual family over there. You got spiritual family over in Africa where you visited. We have spiritual family. We've been removed from the family of the wicked. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. They don't know us anymore. They don't recognize us anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with us anymore. We got a new family. Then there's what else old thing has been taken away? The covenant of works has been taken away by Christ, who put us under the terms and conditions of the new covenant. That old covenant is done away with. The old covenant said, this do and live. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled that. That's done. I couldn't do that, but he did. He did. We would have died except that he come and fulfill the law for us and satisfy its every demand. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, Alan read to us, to everyone that believeth. Now I'm not under the law. That's the old. I'm under grace. That's the new. I'm not under the law in any way, shape, or form. I don't fear the law. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid the law's going to drag me before the judgment of God? No, I love the law of God. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Then our deliverance from the curse of the law that justly condemned us and our being ransomed from the law and justice, that's of God. I've been stripped of my old self-righteous rags. I've been robed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. My old record of rottenness and sinfulness and corruption, that's been erased. I have a new record. Without fault and without blemish. I had taken away from me the old stony heart of unbelief. I got a heart of flesh, a new heart. That's a heart of faith. And then let me give you one other reference and I'll quit. Go to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Look at verse, and I want to read just a few verses here down to the end. Verse 31, Mark 7, 31. I want you all to get there because I want you to read this. I want you to see it. And again, Mark 7, 37, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. They bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. They beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude. He put his finger into his ears. And he spit and touched the tongue. And looking up into heaven, he sighed and he saith unto him, Ephrathah, That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And Christ charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, the more he told them that, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astounded or astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. Underline that if you hadn't underlined it already. He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. There's coming a day when we shall see him face to face. We will say this in perfection then, but I hope we can say it now. Everything the Lord's done to me and for me, he's done all things well. He can't do it any other way. That's the only way he can do all things, is to do all things well. That's a summary of our doctrine. All things are of God. Now let's get our song.